Calvin said, there's a lot about God we would like to know, but that he hasn't told us. And what we need to cling to, what we need to understand, what we need to know, is what he's revealed to us, what he's told us. And of course, preeminently, God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. But in mercy to us, he goes on making a written revelation to us in the Scriptures. God has spoken. There's been some discussion recently about what Calvin really thought about the Word of God, about the Bible. And especially in our modern time when we hear a lot about the inerrancy of the Bible, some want to say, well, Calvin really didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Well, I want to say to you, don't you believe it? Calvin devoted himself in his commentaries to showing that the Bible was true and reliable. And when you read the Institutes, Calvin is rather remarkable in the things that he says about the Bible. He says, in effect, in the Institutes, almost as if he'd read Dr. Vintil, maybe it just means that Dr. Vintil had read Calvin, or that they both had read the Bible. What Calvin says about the Bible is, he says, the Bible is true. And he says, you know that in the same way that you know that the sun is shining. Now, he said, I can offer you evidence and proof that the Bible is true, just as I'm sure that a scientist could offer us evidence and proof that the sun is shining. And evidence and proof in certain circumstances might even have some usefulness to show that the sun is shining. But none of us needs evidence and proof to know that the sun is shining. And so it is with the Word of God. It shines with a clarity that is self-authenticating, that is self-proving, that to every heart softened by the Holy Spirit recognizes immediately, yes, this is God's Word. And I think that really is the experience of most Christian people. That we do have that immediate sense of recognition that here in this Word, God is speaking. This is God's Word. And so Calvin was clear that the Word of God is true. And he was clear that the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God tells us everything that we need to know about our salvation. We don't need any church traditions to supplement the Word of God for our salvation. We don't need any continuing revelations of the Holy Spirit to supplement the Word of God for our salvation. We don't need a prophet or an authoritative teacher, a pope. We don't need any ecumenical councils to supplement the Word of God. It is sufficient to tell us all that we need to know about our salvation. And that was a great testimony in Calvin's day, and it needs to be in ours too. And finally, he said, the Word of God is perspicuous. I love the word perspicuous because it's probably the least perspicuous word in the language. Perspicuous simply means clear. The Word of God is understandable. We can read it and understand it. Now, he didn't mean that every one of us can pick up the book of Ecclesiastes and write a commentary explaining every way in which that book's varying statements relate to one another. It doesn't mean that every one of us is a preacher able to explain every single verse in the Scripture. It certainly doesn't mean that we don't need seminaries or theological professors. I want to try to be as clear about that as possible. But what it means is that... What did you say? Noah Calvin felt that we could gain deeper and fuller insight into the Word of God. That scholarship indeed was crucial to help us make progress in deeper and richer understanding of the Word of God. But what he meant was that the message of salvation is crystal clear in the Word of God to be found by those who read it. It's there. It's clear. You don't need a cast of priests to tell you what's in there to find out salvation. You don't need a cast of professors to stand between you and the Bible to find the message of salvation. And so Calvin wanted to say the Scripture was clear. And that's why he devoted so much of his energy to preaching and writing commentaries on the Word of God. That's why he thought preaching was so important. You know, it's interesting. It'd be interesting to take a poll here today and ask, which is more important, do you think? Hearing the Word of God preached or having private devotions and reading the Word of God on your own? Now, of course, we don't ever want to be in a position where we have to set those things off against one another. But Calvin was crystal clear in his answer to that, and it was the same answer Luther gave. Hearing sermons is much more important than reading the Bible on your own. Much more important than reading the Bible on your own. Because God has given the gift of preachers to his church to apply the Word of God to the hearts of the people. It's as if Calvin were saying, when we read the Bible on our own, we may slip by those difficult passages that really need to be applied to our lives and move on to those passages where we feel nice and comfortable. And the role of the preacher is to make those who are too comfortable uncomfortable. And to make those who are too disquieted comforted. That's why being a preacher is so hard. But the role of the preacher, you see, is to apply that Word of God to the hearts and lives of the people in a way that will make a difference and bring it home to them. And that's why the Reformers saw preaching as so crucial. And why they felt it must be the Word of God that is preached. There's recently published a book of sermons by John Calvin on the Ten Commandments. If you haven't seen that book, I really commend it to you. And when you read that book, what's intriguing about Calvin's style as a preacher is that he starts talking about how God was speaking to the Jews, and all of a sudden he's talking about how God is speaking to us, and it's so immediate, you're not really aware how he's made the shift from the historical past to the present, but you know, suddenly, you've been addressed. You've been brought in. The Word of God in no sense stands back there. The Word of God is for us right now, speaking to our hearts. Calvin's very intriguing as a preacher that way. It's well worth looking at some of those sermons of his to see how he brings the Word of God immediately to the people and to their needs. Not always the needs that they think they have, but the needs that God thinks they have. And that's why it's so important to preach the Word. So the Word comes. The faith comes through the Word, through our acquaintance with the Word. Now, Calvin commended the private devotional reading of the Scripture, and that's important. We need to do that. But we need to be sure that we're hearing that Word preached, too. Then we come to the fourth point about faith in Calvin. This is very important, and I think if I was trying to point to one really distinctive thing about Calvinism, this would be it. This is very important, and I think if I was trying to point to one really distinctive thing about Calvinism, this would be it. You know, sometimes, I'm going to keep the suspense going here a minute. Sometimes we think, well, what's really distinctive about Calvinism is that Calvinists believe in election. Not distinctive. Luther believed in election. Thomas Aquinas believed in election. Absolutely, he did. You read his Summa Theologica. He believed in election, just the way we Calvinists do. Augustine believed in election. That's not distinctively Calvinistic. Well, maybe limited atonement. How about that? Nah. You can find medieval theologians who believed in limited atonement. Prosper of Aquitaine, Johann von Staupitz, Bradwardine, there are a whole bunch. What might you suggest is really distinctive about Calvinism? I think what's really distinctive about Calvinism is that Calvin really taught and consistently upheld that faith is with confidence. Calvinists are the only people who really believe in the perseverance of the saints. Calvinists are the only ones who believe that not only can we have confidence that God is our Heavenly Father in the present, but He will remain our Heavenly Father for the future. You see, both Luther and Thomas Aquinas said, yes, God has his elect, and he will certainly save his elect, but in this life you can't really know whether you're elect or not. And so there are some people who are saved for a time and then fall away and are lost because they were never really elect. That's what Luther and Thomas would say. But what is revolutionary about Calvinism, it seems to me, is that Calvinism says we, as God's people, can know now that we are elect. And what that means is we will never fall away from grace. God, by his grace, will preserve us. And therefore, for the faith that Calvin taught, and what I believe to be the faith of the Scriptures, it is a faith with confidence, not only in the present, but for the future. We can be assured that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be assured that no one can pluck us out of the Savior's hand. We can be assured that no one will bring a charge against God's elect, not as some unknown and unspecified number, but we are God's elect if we have trusted in Christ. We can be assured that we are God's elect in that sense. And Calvin, when we read his works with that notion in mind, we can see him hammering away at that point again and again and again. God's people must have confidence in the saving work of Jesus Christ for them. Faith, Calvin says, is trusting Jesus to do what he promised. Faith is not saying Jesus is a Savior. Faith is saying Jesus is my Savior. My Savior now and my Savior forever. Faith is confidence in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And therefore, faith has no doubt in it. Now, Calvin, when he says that, does not say Christians never have any doubts. Christians have doubts. But he said the warfare that goes on in the heart of a Christian is the warfare between faith, which is trusting without doubt, and doubt which wants to lead us away from faith. Calvin says too often Christians have sort of defined faith itself as doubt. And he says, that's wrong. Faith is reliance and trust and assurance in Jesus Christ. That's why I encourage Dennis to have us read some from Romans 4 and 5 today. Listen again to the way Paul describes Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, reading at Romans 4:19, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Or that wonderful verse, Romans 4:16. That is why righteousness depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his descendants. You see, there's grace, which produces faith, which is an assured guarantee of God's redemption for us. That's crucial. That's crucial for the well-being of the Christian life. That gives us confidence now and for the future. That helps us really to affirm that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And that gave a whole different quality to Calvinist living. I remember hearing a pastor who was a Calvinist who had been counseling with a fellow who had been raised in a very Arminian home. This fellow was deeply troubled because he said growing up he could remember that every night his mother prayed at the family dinner table, "Oh Lord, if only we could die tonight so that we might not fall away and be lost tomorrow." Now, what does that do to your Christian living? Well, aside from the sort of morbid, neurotic quality of it, it makes you radically self-centered, doesn't it? You're left constantly worrying about yourself. Whereas Calvinism, with its assured sense of God's mercy, is able to think about others, at least ideally. We, you see, are liberated from self-centeredness. That's why I think Calvin at this point really completes a thought that Luther hadn't quite fully seen, that Luther's theology directs him towards, but he never quite came to. You know, it was said in the 16th century by a Catholic soldier that he'd rather face a whole army than one Calvinist convinced he was doing the will of God. You see, it was that kind of strength, that kind of solidity that undergirded the life of the Christian, of the Calvinist, not because he was going around saying, oh, I'm better than everybody else because I'm elect, as if he were somehow self-righteous or somehow had made himself better than others. But it was that confidence, you see, that Jesus Christ has redeemed me for time and for eternity. I am his own. I'm assured of that relationship. That relationship is peace for me. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's the Calvinist who has real peace with God because in Jesus Christ he's found a Savior who will hold on to him and how now can use him in his service. And it's when we've really grasped that, that then we can really understand why the doctrine of election was so important to Calvin and such a comfort to him. How can I be assured that God will never let me go? Because he who began a good work in me, according to his plan from eternity, will surely bring it to completion. And since now I know the Spirit of God is within me, I know that I was in his plan, and I know that I'll reign in glory with him. What a comfort. What an assurance. What a glory. There's nothing threatening in election when seen from that point of view, but only a strengthening for Christian living, a guarantee. Paul in Romans 5:5 says, we have a hope that does not disappoint us. Christ won't let us down. If we've really trusted in him by faith, he'll keep us as his own. Now, just very briefly, the fifth point then. Calvin said this faith is within the church. Calvin did not see the Christian life in static terms, as if once we get this business of faith, it has such confidence that we never have to go on growing, that we've arrived. A lot of Christians who want to just arrive and settle down and settle back. Calvin would have none of that. There are a lot of Christians, you know, who... I had a seminary student who described them as whiskey Calvinists. I said, I don't know what a whiskey Calvinist is. He said, well, we have a lot of whiskey Calvinists who are Baptists in Texas. I said, whiskey Calvinists who are Baptists? I better keep my voice down. He said... I said, what in the world is a whiskey Calvinist? And he said, well, a whiskey Calvinist is one who believes only one-fifth of Calvinism. And I said, what's the one-fifth? And he said, perseverance of the saints. You see, any doctrine can be misused, and the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints can be misused if by that we understand it sort of like a train on the top of a hill. And all that Christian life amounts to is to give that train a little push. And once it gets over the crest of that hill and goes down, it will run certainly without any more attention to the end. There are a lot of Christians today who really see their Christian work as just giving trains pushes over the edge of the hill. All that's important then is the beginning of Christian life and Christian experience. Get them saved and move on. Calvin would have torn out his hair. I don't know how much hair he had at the end of his life, but he'd have torn out his hair at such a thought. Faith is within the church and must be constantly nurtured and growing. This should really characterize our Reformed church life. Yes, we have faith. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we have confidence. Nonetheless, we must be ever growing in our faith. Christian life and experience is never static, is never mechanical. But as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit is ever growing and developing. Again, we look at Romans 4, verse 20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith. And Paul in Romans 5 talks about that process of growing. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. There's a process of Christian life and development. Our faith grows within the fellowship of the church. God has appointed ways and means for our faith to be nurtured. And for Calvin, that meant the fellowship of the church, ourselves and to God and to Christ and to His full provision. And that's the faith that Calvin lived in. That's the faith that Calvin died for. That's the faith that he calls each one of us to. One of his last letters, written to his old friend Farrell, shortly before he died, Calvin summarized his own faith in these words: "It is enough that I live for Christ, who is the prize of his own in life and also in death. It's enough that I live for Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would
lead us in the path of
faith, the faith that looks to Christ, that is inspired by the Spirit, that is nurtured by the Word, that is full of trust, and in the fellowship of your church is ever growing. We are a weak and needy people, and we rejoice in the strength and power of our Savior, and pray that we might ever live for Him. Hear us, for we pray in His name. Amen.